Job chapter 14 and verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? That's a great question. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty. Help us to be an encouragement to the hearts of these thy children, I pray. Help us to lift up and exalt and magnify thee. Lord, may we leave here with more hope than when we came. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. He said, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 said, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So in Job 14, 14, you have change. In John, 1 John 3, 3, you got hope. That's hope and change. And I want to talk to you this morning about hope and change you can believe in. Now, that just seems to be on the news all the time. It's on the lips of our elected officials all the time. That's the mantra that we hear morning, noon, and night, everywhere you go. Hope and change, hope and change. Change you can believe in. Well, now, I'm not so sure about all that. I haven't seen much going on that I can believe in. But I got to think about this three or four weeks ago. And it takes me a while to figure things out sometimes, but I got thinking about it. And I looked at all the hope and change that's going on, and I don't have much hope in the change. It's just kind of a dismal, depressing atmosphere that's settled down across America. It's almost like going up to Asheville and places up there. That demonic spirit, that carpet, it seems to be settling across the country. And the more we talk about change, the less hope we seem to have. The picture just gets more bleak by the minute. And I thought, well, Lord, surely there's some hope and change somewhere we can believe in. And so I'm going to bring you this message on hope and change. Now, the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, talking about hope and change, that's kind of a vague thing. What's hope to one person might or might not be hope to somebody else. And change that I would approve of might not be change you would approve of. Change that I want may or may not be possible. Sometimes we do things, we change things, and it just doesn't work out like we thought it was going to do when we were making our plans. So hope and change became hard to nail down, hard to fix. And I thought, well, if I'm going to illustrate change and hope, I need something that everybody can relate to. Because if I just take examples from society at large, maybe it will apply to you, maybe it'll mean something to you, and maybe not. So I was working and thinking and trying to figure that thing out. How could I illustrate change and hope in a way that it would apply pretty much equally to everybody? It doesn't mean any difference whether you're male or female, black or white, rich or poor. I wanted something that would talk to change, that would be applicable to every man, woman, boy, and girl. Something that's going to be a change that will for sure take place in your life. Now, whether or not that change will bring hope, that's a different thing. But change that's going to be pretty much universal. Here's what I found. We change. So I have six little points here this morning on change and hope. And we'll illustrate that with the changes that take place in us. Not because of who I am or what I am or what I have, but because I am. Things that will apply to me, apply to you, apply to anybody else at any time, under any circumstance, won't make any difference. These are universal. Okay? Here they are. Number one, first change. I call this, I'm going to cry myself to death. Change number one. And the reason I did that is because the first change that you're involved in your lifetime, is after the moment of conception, and conception takes place in the womb, and as soon as that egg is fertilized, we have a human being as far as I'm concerned. Okay? Now, when that takes place, you are in a very special environment. All your wants and needs are taken care of. Your comforts are taken care of. You are fed and clothed and housed and protected, and you're warm and safe, and the womb is a warm, nurturing place. It gives us a sense of security and stability, and we are perfectly at home there. Then this terrible event takes place, and things are changed forever. You get born. And the first thing you do is start crying. That's the reason I call it, I'm going to cry myself to death, because from the moment you get born until they put you back in the grave, it's just a long series of tears. Life is going to be filled with heartache and misery and sorrow. Now, I'm not saying there's not a lot of good things. I don't mean to paint a picture that you can't live with or that's untenable. But at the same time, if you live and breathe, you're going to share your fair share of tears along the way. And so when you get born, you're born into a veil of tears. And that's the lot of humanity. I don't care who you are, it's not always going to go your way. It's not always going to be fun. It's not always going to be game. Not always going to be pleasurable. You're going to have some heartache and heartbreak and disappointment, and you're going to get your share. You know what you're going to do? You're going to cry or be sorrowful off and on sporadically from the moment of your birth till the moment of your death. That's the reason I said that first change where you come from the womb into the world, you are sentenced to cry yourself to death. How's that for change? Some of y'all are not with me, I can tell. It gets better or worse, I guess, depending on how you look at it. Now, change number two. This is called the Girl Haters Club. Y'all remember Spanky and the boys, don't you, little rascals? That, remember they had the Girls Haters Club? They had it out in somebody's backyard under a bush. They had cobbled this little clubhouse together, and it was the Girls Haters Club. And you had to sign a petition in blood that you hated girls. And you wouldn't even let your mama come in the Girls Haters Club. Of course, that little girl comes along, you know, and what's the kid with the spike that sticks up? Alfalfa. He falls in love with Gloria or whatever her name is, you know. Wasn't it?
Darla,
that's it. Yeah, he falls in love with Darla. And that's the downfall of the Girls Haters Club. But the reason I put that in there is because once you come forth from the womb and you're in this veil of tears and your change has gone from the comfort of the womb to the reality of the world, the next major thing that happens in our life is a change we call puberty. Comes along in adolescence somewhere, and it comes at a little different age for different ones, you know, but basically we're all going to go through it. And little boys hate little girls. You ever notice that? I mean, when they're 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, they want to be Indians and cowboys and firefighters, and they're Tarzan, and they're all macho little dudes, and they want to be soldiers and that kind of stuff, and we're just into to blowing stuff up and killing stuff, and girls are not in our equation. You say, oh, that's a pretty little girl. You go, girls. Right? Until you reach this magic age, 12, 13, somewhere around down in there, and all of a sudden, them homely little freckle-faced, buck-toothed, skinny little girls take on some kind of a magical quality. Them hormones and stuff get to flowing, them juices get to mixing up in there, and your mind just goes crazy, and your body goes crazy, and you start having feelings and emotions you never had before, and the pimples pop out, and man, that's a real change, ain't it? Now, girls do the same thing, you know. They just go about it a little different. I always do everything from the perspective of men, because I can never figure women out. I've been married to one now 48 years, a little over 40 years, and I don't know squat about women. Now, I know how us men are. And little boys hate little girls, but boy, there's something magic about them, and all of a sudden, that's all you think about. Amen? After I was about 3 years old, I never saw an ugly girl. No, beauty. Somebody said every man's got latent homosexual tendencies. That's nonsense. That guy was speaking for himself. Amen. I learned at an early age to appreciate women, girls, the opposite sex. And so we all have to pass through that stage of the girls' haters club. Girls have to pass through that thing, you know, where they don't like boys and all this, that, and the other. And all of a sudden, they do like boys. Now, that's a change that happens to all of us. Now, I don't know if there's any hope in that or not. The best thing you can do there is hope to get through it. Somebody say amen. But it's a climactic time in our life. It's a terrible time. Our emotions get all tangled up, and our hormones get all tangled up, and some of us handle it better than others. But it's something you got to pass through. If you live and breathe, if you come forth from the womb and live, sooner or later you're going through this change in your life. Then there's the third change. This is change number three. I call this one, I'm as much man now as I ever was. This is for them guys who are between 45 and 50 that have got the middle-aged crazies. Now, the shrinks don't have this figured out, but that's because they don't have a Bible and they don't understand human nature. I understand human nature. Here's what happens. You get married to some little old girl, you live with her for 25, 30 years, and you wake up one morning and you realize that life is not as exciting as it used to be. The wife is not as exciting as she used to be. Your physical relationship is not as exciting as it used to be. Maybe you don't have the same strength and vitality you used to. Well, it can't be my fault. I am just like I always was. Nothing changed about me. So it has to be her fault. She doesn't think I'm a man anymore, and I'm going to show her I'm as much man as I ever was. And so they get the middle-aged crazy, and that's when everybody runs off on their wife, or the ladies get it, and they run off on their husbands and stuff, you know. In order to do that, once you realize things aren't like they used to be, and you can't take responsibility for it, we pass the blame to our spouse, make them guilty, and then we set out to prove that we was right. But we got to have an escapement. So we do that. And everybody, at some point in their life, we're going through that change. Ladies, we call it the change of life. Because there are certain words you can't use, you know. You can't say, she's having menopause. So we say, she's going through the change. And you say, how do you know when they're doing that? Well, the same way you know men are, you know, because here he's always been real conservative and refined and all that, and all of a sudden you see him down buying a brand new Mustang convertible with 700 horsepower motor. You know. Lets his hair grow long, got to get a beard and a mustache, you know. Women, here's how you tell. She says, good morning, sweetheart. You say, good morning, sweetheart. And she starts crying. What's the matter? You didn't say I love you. I love you. What's the matter now? You didn't say it like you mean it. Lord have mercy. She is so out of whack internally, you think you're married to a stranger from another planet. We all going through it. I'm talking about change we can all relate to here. I'm talking about change that applies to every man, every woman on the face of this earth, whether they're black or white or green or yellow striped. If you live and breathe, you're going to come out of the womb. You're going to go into a veil of tears. You're going to cry yourself to death. Amen. You're going to get to a certain point where before you were not interested in sex or anatomy or those kind of things. Even Dr. Dobson said that men between the ages of 14 and 35 think about sex every 10 seconds. That's a real change from when you was a he-man and a charter member of the Girl Haters Club. Amen. Then you kind of sail through life until you get down in them late 40s and 50s and you start to unwind and we start reversing the process. You're going through it. You might as well get ready for it. Get prepared. Get equipped. Get your mindset. It's on the way. Now, let me interject here. This is parenthetical. There is the possibility, now it's not guaranteed, but there is the possibility of an intermediate change, not related to the physical body and the things we have to pass through, the stages of life. And that intermediate change is if you happen to get born again. Now, not everybody does. This is a thing we can pass through, but not everybody has to. It's not automatic. It's not guaranteed. But if you do get born again, for the first time in your life, you have real hope. Before, all you had was a dead certainty that you're going to live, go through five or six stages of life, and die. But if you get saved somewhere in that process, you now have hope of eternal life. You have hope of outliving the grave. See? Now there's a change that'll bring hope. Amen. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you have this hope, it changes you. Amen. That's the reason you know that this modern day Christianity that just makes a profession of faith and produces no change is of the devil. It's from the god of this world. It is not real Christianity. It is not Bible Christianity. And it won't save your soul. If it doesn't change your life, it won't change your destination. So, we have this optional change. And I hope you've elected the option. And so I'm going to assume from here on out that I'm talking to people who have taken advantage of this intermediate change, this optional change, and that you've been born again and you possess real hope for the future. Now, which brings me to the fourth change, which I call, now I lay me down to sleep. You see, you get born, and you're going to cry yourself to death. Then you go through the girl hater stage. And then you go through the I'm as much a man as I ever was stage. And then the last stage is I lay me down to sleep. As old age overtakes you, and you become senile and dysfunctional and frail and fragile, and the ultimate end of that change is to lay down and return to the dust from which you came. Stage four. You ever notice they call terminal cancer stage four? Stage four in your evolutionary process that is universal to mankind is death. You're going to pass through that change thing there in the 40s, 50s, wherever it's at. And the next biggie on your horizon is going to lay me down and put you to sleep. Going to take you out back and put you to bed with a shovel. The worm's going to eat you. Did you ever think when the hearse went by that you may be the next to die? The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out, the worms play pinochle on your snout. You're dead. I'm going to leave out the part about the green stuff running out your ears and your eyes because my wife's tender. Point of the man wants to die. But after this is judgment. Now, I don't know about the changes that are going to take place in the world. I don't know how much hope they will produce. I do not know about the changes that will, the individual changes that will occur in your individual life and be part of your life experience. And I certainly don't know if those changes will bring you hope, more hope, or less hope. I don't know that. Those are great unknowns to me. And I'll be honest with you, I think they're probably great unknowns to you for the most part. But I know these things are going to happen. Once you're conceived in the womb, you're coming forth from the womb, you're coming into a veil of tears. You're going to reach a certain age and your body chemistry is going to change. You're going to have to deal with it. You're going to live and work and produce, and you've got those productive years. Then your body's going to change and you're going to have to deal with it. And you're going to get through that, and you get a little respite and maybe a little rest, and it's time to sit back and let the younger generation take over and do this, that, and the other. And then you're going to pass out of this world. And that's the change that's coming. Now, I'm at that point where my next change is, now I lay me down to sleep. I'm not really thrilled about that part, if you just want to know the truth. Now, perhaps I'll be more in sync with my future as I get older and become more frail. But having just arrived at that part of my life and looking at that next stage or step, I'm not altogether thrilled about it. But I do know this, there's nothing I can do about it. Like Brother Lewis said the other night, the mortality rate is still 100%. Amen. Now, I'll tell you what kills everybody. It's canned tomatoes. Canned tomatoes kill everybody. You ever eat canned tomatoes, paste, puree, whatever? Listen, they proved, they did a thing, and they showed that every person on this planet that ate canned tomatoes in 1863, 1864, 100% dead today. They're all gone. They'll get you. Don't eat tomatoes. Now, we go through those normal stages, those normal progressions. Those changes are as inevitable as anything can be in this old world. Then comes the greatest change of all. Now remember, I told you, I'm assuming that. It's an assumption on my part. And I may be in error in some particular instance. But I'm making the assumption that everybody here has taken advantage of that intermediate change and been born again. You were a child of the devil, and you have become a child of the king. Now, that's a great change. That's cataclysmic. That's life-altering. That is destiny-altering. Of all the changes that you can go through in your lifetime, that's the greatest one. But then, no matter what, you're going to pass out of this world. You're going to lay me down and go to sleep. Then the greatest change in your life takes place. You see, if you're saved by God's amazing grace, been changed from the creature you were, you have hope beyond the grave. We've moved past change, and we now have hope. That hope came when you took that intermediate option of the change in your life, when you gave your heart and soul to Jesus Christ and He made you a brand new creature. Old things passed away, and behold, all things become new. That when that change took place, then for the first time in your life, you have hope beyond the grave. You have hope above and beyond that of mere mortals, of the natural man, of the vast majority of mankind, which have no hope. You now have a hope, and your hope is that God Almighty will raise you from the dead and change you like He has promised. So here's a change that finally produces hope. When you go to change number four, now I lay me down to sleep, the greatest change in the world takes place. This mortal puts on immortality. Now, I know that for public school people, mortal and immortality are probably difficult concepts to grasp. But let me put it in layman's terms for you. You were going to die, and now you're not. You had an end, and now you don't. You were going in the grave, and now you're coming out. Amen. You got the concept now? When this mortal, this thing that can die, this thing that can perish, puts on immortality, that means this thing now lives forever. I have everlasting life. I have become eternal and immortal because I am alive in Christ Jesus. I've been baptized into Him and I'm in the divine bloodstream. And as long as God lasts, I'm going to last. This mortal put on immortality. Brother, that's a chain. I was assigned 60, 70, 80 years. And by the grace of God, maybe 90 or 100 years. But mortality, mortal I am and die I will until I receive Jesus Christ. And now I shall live forever. And though I was consigned to the grave, yet I will come forth from the grave and live with Him. That's some change I got. Not only did this mortal put on immortality, this frame shall be conformed to His image. Now, there's not few many people that I've ever ran into or read about or seen that I'd want to swap with. I look in the mirror all the time and I just like what I see. I look in the mirror and I say, good morning, good looking. And the guy in the mirror just nods and winks. You understand what I'm talking about, don't you, Brother Lewis? You got the same problem. Just naturally born good looking. And so, you know, if somebody said, I'm going to conform you to the image of John, I'd say, no. I'm going to hang on to the image of Bob. Amen. I don't want to be you. I don't want to look like you. God forbid. But I must confess that I look at the person and the personality of Jesus Christ, I'd be glad to be conformed to His image. Amen. And buddy, that Bible said when my change comes, I'm going to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if that means facial recognition software in heaven will see me as Jesus, or if that means that my personality, my power, my insight, my goodness, my fundamental nature, the qualities that make God, God, will be so real in me that I'll be undiscernible from Him. But however that goes, I'll take it. It's got to be an improvement over what I am now. This mortal shall put on immortality. I shall be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's some change. Then I shall know even as I am known. I like that movie, was the Day the Earth Stood Still or whatever, that Tom Cruise thing. Gosh, I can't think of the name of the thing. I think it was it's War of the Planet. War of the Worlds, that's what it was. War of the Worlds. And what did I like about it? Oh, he's talking to his son, and he tells him, and his little girl, and he said, they were kind of ragging, and he said, I know everything. Ask me anything, he said, I know the answer. He said, and if I don't know it, he said, my brother does. So they asked him a question, and he doesn't know the answer. He said, that's what my brother knows. I'm a pretty smart fella in my own mind. I have had some people disagree with that. But I'm going to be honest with you, they didn't persuade me. But I don't know as I'm known. I don't know like God knows. There are great mysteries about how all this works and how it all works together. And boy, if you ever try and comprehend it, how God can keep track of 5 or 6 billion people and every detail of their life and every interaction and how when you do this, it reacts with that and keep it all straight and all. My soul, man. You think that's not going to be a change? Can you see some of these little old ladies born and raised down here in South Carolina? And the most complicated thing they ever tried to figure out in their whole life was that seven-line crossword puzzle in the daily newspaper. The greatest intellectual undertaking they ever did was trying to figure out one little crossword puzzle. And then to have the mind of Christ. And to know even as you are known. To know with perfection and absolute. Don't you know that's going to mess a lot of philosophers up who don't know anything for sure? The practice of philosophy is to teach and preach and believe that you can never know anything for sure. Question everything. What are you going to do when you get to where you know all the answers to everything? Talking about change? Well, this mortal is going to put on immortality. I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I'm going to know even as I'm known. And I'm going to go be from a beggar to a king. The Bible said He has made us kings and priests. Now, we are that now, but I don't get to rule and reign now. But I do in the future. Now, some folks got the idea that when we get home to heaven and the judgment's over and we get all our rewards, we're just going to float around on clouds and play harps. And sweetheart, that is not what eternity is all about. You really don't think God put all those constellations and stars and galaxies and all that, and you don't think all that's out there just for decoration, do you? God needs kings and priests to go out there and rule and reign and populate. When man moves off into the planets and the sin question's been answered, I got a place. I'm going to be a priest and a king. Get a bigger picture. Think outside the box. Be bigger than a Southern Baptist. Talking about a change. Here's a change that startled you. I'm going to be in His presence. I must confess, I enjoy all the other things about the change that's coming in my life. I look forward to it. I anticipate it. But I'm just a little short on imagination when it comes to trying to figure out what it's going to be like to be in the very presence of the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. That's a bit overwhelming. That's a bit much for a country boy like myself. I must confess I have kind of a hard time wrapping my arms around that one. But the truth is, When that last change comes and I lay me down to sleep and to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, I'm going to be in the very presence of Almighty God. Whew. Is that exciting? That's exciting. Is that wine you sprang? Son, that winds me up. See, how do you know all that's so? Well, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Here's why I believe that. Here's why I have hope. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 21, the Bible said, who, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. I got God's word for that, that I get a new body. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, the Bible said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What did Job say in our text? All the days of my appointed time will I wait until what? Until my change come. Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I got God's word for it. One of these days, just like that, and I get that glorified supernatural body like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking about hope here now. Hope and change. I'm hoping my change comes today. 1 Corinthians 15:53 said, this mortal shall put on immortality. See, I didn't tell you those things now just a minute ago, just off the top of my head. I gave you those things because that's what this book teaches. This is what God has promised for all them that receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. All you that got born again, all you that interrupted the normal flow of change of human existence by receiving Jesus Christ, you now have hope beyond the grave, and you have it based on the Word and the authority of Almighty God. First Thessalonians 4:13 said, so that we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Man, I can't think of anything any more depressing than to say no hope. When the doctor walks out of the room and confers with the family and said, there's nothing else we can do. It's just a matter of time. Take all the tubes out. Turn off all the medicines, put an IV in his arm and let him have all the morphine he wants. There's no hope. What is more discouraging and more despondent than that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are not as like them that have no hope. I have hope that when this old body lays down and goes to sleep, my soul will rise and be reunited with my Creator and my Sustainer, and the day will come when He will resurrect this old body from the 14 fundamental elements of the earth and reconstitute me and stick my soul and my spirit back in it. And I, Robert Hensley, and though worms consume my flesh, yet mine eye shall behold Him, and I shall see Him for myself and not another. And I'll walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 said, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. You know, I can't stop the change that's coming. This beautiful, this magnificent, this exquisite body is going to someday, way down the road, it's going to begin to decay and fall apart. I got more aches and pains now than, I think sometimes everything on me hurts. And one of these days it'll cease to work. It's going to quit on me. Now I'm praying that it's going to be a while. But thanks be to God, if it's today or tomorrow or next week or next month or 10 years from now, I have one thing settled. I have one thing for sure. I have a sure and steadfast hope. I am resting in the Word of God where He gave His Word that if I go into the ground after I've received Jesus Christ, He will raise me from the dead and He will give me a glorified body and I will live and reign with Him forever and ever and ever. That's my hope. So what gave you that hope? The change that He wrought in my heart. I believe in hope and change. I believe in hope and change you can believe in. The hope and change that I believe in is what's found in that book. The hope and change that I believe in is what God, what I can feel, what I know God has done in my heart and in my life. I'm not believing somebody else's testimony. I'm not believing some fairy tale. I'm believing what God did for me when I did what that book said do. And God put a hope down here that in 38 years has not diminished, nor changed, nor altered, nor left. My circumstances have been good. They have been bad. I've been up and I've been down. I've been in fellowship and out of fellowship. But deep down, way down in the darkest recesses of my heart, there grows a light that brings hope of eternal life and an eternity with God Almighty that has never been shaken in all those years, in all those circumstances. The hope of God lives and reigns deep down inside. Let me ask you this. Have you been through the change? The change from death to life. The one where you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have, are you rejoicing in hope? I'm rejoicing in hope. So why are you Christians so excited and always pumped up? because this is the worst I'm ever going to see.
Amen.
I'm a winner either way. If I live, if I stay, or if I pass on. That's hope. Now, the Republicans can't give you that.
Amen.
Barack Obama can't give you that. There's one place. There's one name given among men whereby we must be saved. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Have you come to Jesus? Have you washed in the blood? Have you come to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you let him change your life and give you hope? Let's bow our head. Miss Jordan, why don't you come play this morning? She's going to play "Just As I Am," without one plea. "But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." Don't be deceived. Don't just be religious. Don't just be a church member. Don't.